Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to Basic Gospel. If it's 3 p.m. Central Time, it's Basic Gospel Live, and we want to hear from you. What's on your mind today? Let's talk about it right now at 844-322-2742 in the U.S. and Canada. 844-322-2742. With Richard Pfeiffer and Andrew Farley today, I'm Bob Davis, and it is Basic Gospel. Andrew, good to have you in Bob Christopher's absence today. As a matter of fact, it's good to have you anytime. But
it's great to be with you.
Yeah, good you could join us today on the broadcast. Well, we're going to dive right in today. We've had several calls that came in, and we're going to go talk to Francisco in Ontario, Canada. I'm sorry, California. Let's listen.
Hi, my name is Francisco. I live in Ontario, California. My question is, I go to Bible study and I want them to learn the New Covenant, and I would just like to know, what would you recommend for a Bible group? What materials would you recommend from your library for a Bible group to learn the New Covenant? So, hope I kept it short. Thank you. Bye-bye.
Yeah. The reason I wanted to start right off with a question is because this is about Bible study, and we've been talking about Bible study all month thus far. We actually do have a really nice resource called The New Covenant Journey. It's a study guide. You read all kinds of passages and fill out all kinds of questions and learn what the Bible has to say about the New Covenant. In addition, Bob's book, Simple Gospel, Simply Grace, and its accompanying study guide has a major section devoted to the New Covenant. Andrew, which of your books would be the most likely to talk about the New Covenant? You probably mention it everywhere. But
oh, yeah, absolutely. You know, all of my books talk about the New Covenant. A couple of choices I could mention. The Naked Gospel is the first book that I wrote. It's got study questions in it. And God Without Religion, if you're looking for the most thorough book that I've written, it would be God Without Religion. It's filled with analogies and humor and loads of scripture about the New Covenant, what it means to be forgiven, what it means to live under grace, what it means to have a new identity, all of this packaged in what God has given us in the New Covenant.
Yeah. So, If you're listening and you're interested in that kind of thing, there are at least four different references that you could get a hold of and go through. And the neat thing about all four of these is that they are biblically based. We don't spend our time running around grabbing a text here and grabbing a text there. We do passages, you know, collections of verses. We stay in the Bible, and we absolutely invite you to double check what we're talking about. Mm-hmm. Grab your own Bible, go into it, and check out the verses for yourself. Yeah. I mean, remember what we've talked about thus far. The Bible is about Jesus. It requires the Holy Spirit to understand, and the whole thing is life-changing if you keep it in the context of the New Covenant. Mm-hmm. And thankfully, both the Old Testament and the New Testament set this whole this idea up for us. We don't have to make it up as we go. It's as clear as day. And so grab your Bible, grab a study guide or one of these books, and enjoy yourself. It's just that much fun.
Absolutely. And, friends, you can find those resources under the Resources tab or menu, drop-down menu at basicgospel.net. And I believe, Andrew, that your books are listed there as well. Otherwise, probably through Amazon.com, wouldn't you say?
Yeah, you're correct that the God Without Religion book is there on the Basic Gospel website. It's $10, and that's actually better than the Amazon pricing. So I'd encourage you to go to basicgospel.net and get God Without Religion, as well as Bob Christopher's book, Simple Gospel, Simply Grace, which has a study guide to go with it.
Yeah, very good. Well, those are excellent resources, friends, and we could not recommend them more highly. I hope you'll take advantage of those. Well, 844-322-2742, the lines are wide open. If it's roughly 4 minutes past 3 p.m. Central Time, you're hearing the live broadcast, and we'd love to hear from you. The lines are wide open at 844-322-2742. Guys, we had this question that came in from another Bob by email, and he says, I wanted to know your thoughts on Philippians 3, 10, and 11. I thought in grace we identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ already. The only conclusion I could come up with is that 1 Corinthians 15 is speaking of our identity in the heavenly realm, and Paul was speaking about his earthly walk with in Philippians. Am I close? That's from Bob, who wrote to us through Facebook.
Well, when we look at Philippians chapter 3, we're talking about relationship here with the resurrected Christ. And Paul is saying, you know, I consider everything else to be garbage next to knowing Christ and knowing the righteousness that I have in him. And, you know, is it that we just come to know this righteousness and we have a perfect knowledge of it? No, we're on an adventure here. I mean, it's a journey, and we are getting our minds renewed to everything that it means to trust Christ and look to Jesus as our righteousness. So when he goes on and says, I want to know Christ, I would say those are the five words we want to pinpoint here in understanding this process. Yes, there's a finished work. Jesus hung on a cross, it's finished. Jesus rose from the dead, it's finished. He made us forgiven people, that is finished. He made us born again, born of the Spirit, alive in Christ, that is finished. But there is something that is ongoing, and I would say thank God for that. It's not boring. It's exciting.
Yes.
We wake up every day, and we learn, and we grow. And so Paul says, I want to know Christ, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so attaining to his resurrection. I understand the question. I mean, does the Christian need to die again? Does the Christian need to be resurrected again? Well, the simple answer to that is no. But what he's talking about here is in attitudes, in actions, in mindset, in our thinking, we need to understand that when we go through hard times, we are participating spiritually in the sufferings of Christ Jesus because he's at work in us and through us, and he's growing us up, and our attitudes and our actions are becoming like him. So, you know, we already know that we've been crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. Our old self died with him, Romans 6. Whether it's Ephesians or Colossians, we know that our old self has been laid aside, crucified, buried, and gone, and we are new creations. If anyone is in Christ, we are a new creation. But when you get to this passage, he is talking about a perspective on his rightness with God, his righteousness before God, and he is also talking about a perspective on the trouble that we have in this world and understanding that Christ is at work in the midst of that and that there is the power of his resurrection that we can come to know and come to trust. And I think that is the process that Paul is talking about. In short, guys, a Christian doesn't need to get cleaned up. A Christian doesn't need to get crucified, buried, and raised again. All of that happened at the born-again experience. But we've got some stinking thinking. We've got some old attitudes, some old perspectives, and all of that is under construction.
Indeed it is. Thank you, Andrew, for that. And, Bob, hope that's helped to you. Hope you're listening. And you can drop us another email or contact us through Facebook. Everybody can, as a matter of fact. We'd love to hear from you. We love hearing from our listeners. Right now, open lines. If it's about 9 minutes past 3 p.m. Central Time, 844-322-2742 is the number, because you're hearing the live broadcast. Again, 844-322-2742. Guys, the incomparable story of hope, truth, and lasting change found only in Jesus Christ is told very, very well by Bob Christopher and Richard Pfeiffer in a 14-CD series called It's All Yours, and we're making it available this month to all Basic Gospel donors. Richard, tell our donors what they'll hear as they go through this series.
They'll hear many, many words.
Many words.
Many words.
Yes.
All of them about Jesus and his superiority, all of them out of this wonderful letter to Hebrews, to the Hebrews. This is one of the most amazing pieces of writing in all of Scripture, and all the way through this letter, the author is saying, Jesus is sufficient. He is everything you need. Don't pull back from him. Run to him. You know, there's some warnings in there, and sometimes people get all upset about the warnings. If you see them in context, you see it's just a warning, and there's all kinds of hope offered. But this is one of the most Christ-centered letters in all of Scripture.
Yeah.
And you know they're all about Jesus, but this one takes takes you away from the old covenant, away from the Old Testament way of thinking in a way that is unique to the Bible, yeah. right there. It's amazing. Letter, and we had a ball creating this yeah. series.
In Jesus, it's all yours, friends, and you can request your copy when you click donate at basicgospel.net. In Canada, of course, donate at basicgospel.net/Canada. You can also donate through the Basic Gospel app and PayPal. We'd love for you to partner with us in this message of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, once again, Andrew Farley, Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis. We're glad that you're with us. We're going to go to Mesquite, Texas, and talk with Rod. Hi, Rod. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
Oh, thank you so much for taking my call.
Sure thing.
Say, what I'm wondering about is where it talks about the word perish in the Bible. I don't have the Bible in front of me, so I don't have the verses, but I know in the Bible where it talks about that the Lord, it's not his desire that any should perish, but all would find eternal life. And then he also talks about his people perish from lack of knowledge. And from what I understood of the word perish, perish has to do with hell. Like there's only heaven or hell. So I was wondering if there were two actual words for perish. I don't know Hebrew or Greek, but I was just wondering how that plays out. And you know, because like I said, I've always understood the perish is to be absent and away from God in hell. So I was just wondering how that would yeah. work out in those two scriptures.
Great question.
Yeah, I mean, you go back to Hosea chapter 4, and you've got the Old Testament reference to this perish, and I would say the most literal translation there is destroyed. That's what's going on when God says, my people are destroyed for their lack of knowledge. They've rejected knowledge. I will also reject you, that you shall be no priest to me. So they have forgotten the law. This is the Old Testament context here of Hosea 4. They've forgotten. He says, I will also forget your children. So this reminds me of just the law-based life. You know, if you do your part, God will do his part. And the priests were unfaithful. The people were unfaithful. Nobody could keep the law. And the story the Old Testament is that I turned away from them, says the Lord, because they did not remain faithful. And so, you know, the word destroy here can mean all kinds of things, but because they weren't obedient to God's law, because they weren't obedient to God, and they went their own way with their own, quote, knowledge, rejecting the knowledge of the Lord, well, what do you find on that path? You find destruction in this life and destruction in the next life. Hebrews labels those who reject God as enemies of God. And we just finished, I mean, Richard was talking about the warnings in the book of Hebrews. Well, that's who those warnings are aimed at. They're aimed at people who reject Jesus, say no to Messiah, and they end up destroyed because they are enemies of God. Now, you fast forward to the New Testament, and you see something here in this new covenant that is pretty awesome and that we admire about God. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness. He's patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And so your definition of perish is right on, because there is repentance that leads to life, and then there is rejection of the gospel that leads to death, both spiritual death that people remain in, but ultimately life apart from God. And that is not something to be desired. So what do we see in this passage? Well, if you're a Jewish person, God longs for you to believe. If you're a Gentile person, God longs for you to believe. This business about God pre-picking certain people and others are not allowed to come to the faith because they weren't picked. Well, this beautiful passage in 2 Peter 3:9 shows us the truth. The floodgates of the gospel have been opened to all of humanity, so that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord, well, they're not going to perish. They're going to be saved.
Rod, hope that's a help to you, and thanks for calling, and I hope that if you have another question, you'll give us a call back. Again, 844-322-2742. If it's still the first half of the 3 p.m. Central Time hour, you're hearing Basic Gospel Live, and we want to hear from you. 844-322-2742. Friends, if you're struggling with your version of the Christian life, there's probably a good reason. And it's probably the same struggle Bob Christopher explains that he experienced in his early Christian years. It's all detailed in his book, Simple Gospel, Simply Grace. Find out how the Christian life is really supposed to work. Order your copy today from the website at basicgospel.net. Simple Gospel, Simply Grace. You'll see an order link at the very top of the homepage. Well, guys, an anonymous question. Let's listen to this.
Well, hi. I just have a simple little question. I believe in the Old Testament, the Jews on the Sabbath, they're not permitted to travel more than a mile from their home. And so my question was, on the Sabbath, how did the Jewish people get to the synagogues for corporate worship if they were unable to travel more than a mile from their home? As I assume, being a very rural country, there are quite a few people quite a ways away from the synagogue. Thank you very much. Bye-bye.
Yeah, it actually is worse than that. The total distance you could travel was 2,000 cubits, which is about 0.5 to 0.6 of a mile. Mm. So, you know, of course, you know, being enterprising people, once they really came to grips with all of that, actually God never said that.
Right.
What happened was the way God set up the encampment, and then when they were on the march, how he set up the march, everybody was within 2,000 cubits of the ark,
mm-hmm.
okay, the Ark of the Covenant when they were marching. And so that got translated by the various legal scholars into, well, that would be a legal Sabbath day's journey. Well, because legalism does this to you, rather than just saying, of course you can come to synagogue, they said, well, you can't walk more than 2,000 cubits, so what you need to do is set up prior temporary residences. So they would take food and put it so far from home, and if they went and had a meal there, that means they could have another 2,000 cubits, you know, half a mile or so that they could go. They also sometimes would identify a permanent object like a tree or a wall or marker stones as a boundary, and then you could go 2,000 cubits beyond that.
It's just amazing what religion can do, huh?
Yeah, it is. They defined their towns so that if you were a certain number of cubits away from each other in terms of homes, if you were within that distance, then the whole town could be seen as home. And in yes. and they got that idea from the fact that for 2,000 cubits around the cities of refuge, the Levitical cities, that land was given to the Levites for their crops and all of that. Mm-hmm. And so it just grew and grew and grew until it became kind of silly. Yeah. And we wouldn't even have known about this except in Acts when the disciples came back from the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem. Luke reports that as a Sabbath day's journey's mm-hmm. worth of distance. Yeah. It wasn't on Sabbath, but it was that far away. So a half a mile away.
Yeah.
you know, you go through this stuff, and I know that today in some very orthodox Jewish communities, if you look up, you will see a wire that is run around the community, and that represents the boundary of the community yeah. for purposes of a Sabbath day's journey.
Yes. You look at Miami Beach, for example, guys. They've got a wire which they call an Arav, and it's 10 miles long and 3 miles wide. So I call that a 30-square-foot loophole in the Jewish law. That's the biggest loophole you can find in the Jewish law. But that is exactly what law-based living does. We're looking for exceptions. We're looking for loopholes. We're looking for workarounds, because when it comes down to it, nobody can keep the law. And Jesus fulfilled the law so that we wouldn't have to. And the New Testament, the New Covenant message, is we're dead to the law. We're free from the law. We're not under the law. Christ is the end of the law for all those who believe. So it's fun to study these things and even to look at how people people have twisted the law over the years and tried to create these loopholes. But at the end of the day, the take-home message is we are free in Christ. We're not supposed to have a spiritual relationship with Moses. You know, flirting with Moses is cheating on Jesus. Let's be Jesus-centered, Jesus-focused, and in him we're led by the heart, and we're not led by tablets of stone.
Good stuff, guys. Thanks for that, and I hope this listener is listening, and that's a help to them as well. You know, we have a growing number of listener viewers that are joining us by the online, the live stream every day on Facebook and YouTube, yes. And we hope that hope you'll take advantage of it. We would love for you to come into the studio and basically be a part of it. So we're doing that every day, and hope you'll take advantage of it again on Facebook and on YouTube. Guys, we had this question, and you're going to have a lot of fun listening to it, and it's about a subject that is very hot with a lot of people, so I want you guys to take as much time as you want to talk about it. Let's listen to this call from Diane.
Hi, my name is Diana. My question is, in the Revelation, could you explain the rapture of the church, when the church actually is going to be with the Lord and raptured out of here? Thank you so much. God bless y'all. I love you. In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. We've got much longer. We're going home. Yeehaw.
Yeehaw.
God bless y'all. Love
you.
Bye-bye.
Told you you'd enjoy it.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah, well, you're right that we could, guys, I mean, we could take a long time with this one. But, you know, the answer that I always give to this is, first, let's be aware of what we don't know. I mean, Jesus said nobody knows the day, the hour. Nobody knows the time period, the epoch. It's going to come like a thief in the night. Guys, I've been burglarized 3 times, and I couldn't tell you when those thieves were coming in the night, any of those 3 times. So, you know, there's a surprise element to this, and I know that, you know, we want to take the book of Revelation and turn it into a timeline, and everybody sort of looks at the Bible as a fortune-telling thing or future-telling thing. My take, for what it's worth, my take is this. There is so much imagery in that vision that John had. There is so much symbolism and imagery and pictures that we need to be careful, because, you know, I grew up in the 80s. I know you guys experienced everything that I did in terms of pastors, preachers, teachers getting on the airwaves, making predictions about the order of things, giving dates and times. I'll never forget the book, I think it was called 88 Reasons Why Christ is Returning in 1988.
Yeah.
We were told he was coming back the next morning at one youth group meeting. We were told he was coming back in the morning. Everybody was freaked out, praying the prayer of salvation 5 and 6 times in a row to make sure that it took. And lo and behold, that writer and all those pastors who took that stance, that hard stance, well, they ended up with egg on their face. So I would say that we want to get the big picture, and that is, there is rescue. His name is Jesus. Yes, there's trials and tribulation and trouble, and that is increasing. It's not going to decrease. It's going to increase as time passes. But there is an escape. There is a rescue, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so when we look at Revelation, it is a battle between evil and good, between Satan and God, between false teaching and the truth of the gospel. And in the end, the truth wins.
The truth wins.
There you go.
Yeah.
Fix your eyes on Jesus.
And
that's the only way to handle this stuff.
I laughed when you said about the kids repeating the prayer over and over, but, you know, it's a sad thing.
I may have
done
that once or twice.
It's a sad thing, really. Well, yeah. Friends, a quick reminder that as you make your January gift to support Basic Gospel, we have something very special for you. It's a CD series called It's All Yours. It's our gift back to you for supporting this message of love, grace, and life in our Lord Jesus Christ. To make your gift, click donate at basicgospel.net. You can also use Basic Gospel, the Basic Gospel app, or you can use PayPal. And in Canada, as always, you can donate through basicgospel.net/Canada. Now keep in mind, too, that our listener line is always open for any question that you might have. Now that number is 844-322-2742. It's available 24 hours a day, 844-322-2742. Or you can drop an email to bob@basicgospel.net. Well, now for Bob Christopher, for Richard Piper, for Andrew Farley, and all this great ministry team, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you back tomorrow for another edition of Basic Gospel. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.